Well, good morning again, everyone, and it's lovely to be back here among you. One of the great blessings of coming here is to enjoy your fellowship, and as you probably know, our church on the Ferrier is a small one. It's a mission church, and it's the majority of people there don't know Jesus in the same way as you do. And it's wonderful to be here among people who are alive to Jesus and who are pouring out his love and experience his spirit. And it's a great, great encouragement. And it is, of course, immensely humbling, and we're immensely thankful for your practical financial support as a church and as individuals. Let me just say that at the end of last year, around Christmas time, we received two very big donations from a couple in this church who I'm sure don't want to be named, but those contributions were critical. One was for Super Kids, and Helen had to step down from Super Kids last December, looking after the children and carrying the burden of Super Kids was actually causing her to become quite depressed and distressed a lot of the time, and she's recovering from that now. The person who took over then had his own personal difficulties and emotional difficulties and really did nothing much for Super Kids in terms of fundraising for about 5 months. So that particular donation to Super Kids saved us, actually. And then there's a lady who belongs to our church who is waiting for leave to remain, who the council was trying to evict for rent arrears. She's looking after an orphaned nephew as well as her own daughter, and I felt it was right that we support her. She has no recourse to benefits, she's not allowed to work. And along with a group of four friends, the funding that was so generously given last December has enabled her to fight off a court case for eviction. The council is appealing against that, so the battle is ongoing. But there's a lot of misery there, which would have been far worse had it not been for your generosity. Well, most of you will be familiar with the architecture of the Ferrier Estate. It actually tells its own story. It's quite a menacing place, designed as a utopia in the 70s, but which turned into a nightmare because of lack of investment and so on. This is us, Samuel and Isabel on our knees there. And Samuel's a jolly chap. Yesterday he was very ill, actually. He had a temperature of 42 last night. So we had a thin night, if you like. A lot of neglect over the years, and the fire brigade recently condemned this building. The council, rather than carry out all the repairs, decided it would take tenants to court to evict them as fast as possible. Many tenants have been receiving summonses to court, council trying to rush them out in order to make way for the redevelopment. And part of the reason for that is that as soon as the developers build 1,300 homes, the council will get £8,000 per home, which will amount to £26 million over the redevelopment. So they foreshortened the whole business of relocating people, which means forcing people into homes that they don't really feel that are suitable. This one was for an elderly gentleman in his 70s who's disabled. He owned his home, sold it back to the council, they gave him an introductory tenancy, and they quickly got the court order in while he was an introductory tenant, because you don't have rights as an introductory tenant. But I managed to have a discussion with the legal department and they withdrew it. So that was a real blessing. People still occupying that far end, but demolition going on all around them. I warned them, warned the council, there are still people living there, and they said, we know. But I guess they thought it would incentivize them to move. And interesting, the whole estate is plastered with publicity for the new homes, and it talks about a new London community. Now, the promise to us as residents when we signed up to this was that it would be new homes for old for us. But here they make it very clear that it's not us at all. And the plan redevelopment, Kidbrook Station is over there. This area has 15 tower blocks, some of them going up to a height of 15 stories. It'll be 4,000 dwellings instead of 2,000, or just under 2,000, and there'll be a loss of 1,300 social rented homes. So it'll be something like 75% very wealthy people, with only about 10% social rented. A little bit over that, sorry, 15% social rented. And it'll be called East Blackheath here, because Blackheath is prestigious. And believe it or not, Kidbrook Village over there, and that, with all the tower blocks, is going to be called the Kidbrook Village Centre. So if you're thinking thatched cottages, forget it. Now, our activities, Anthony's mentioned some of these, the Rock Super Kids Rock Solid, and then we've got two Super Kids clubs, one in a primary school, and the Super Kids Club on the Ferrier Estate and the Youth Club on the Ferrier Estate continue to thrive because we draw our young people from the local schools and they're not being demolished. People continue to go there and they come straight from school. And it, amazingly, in spite of the demolition, it's all on the increase in numbers. And there's a teenage girls mentoring group, massive need of young women with low self-esteem who need to know what their future might hold rather than just accepting things that come along, relationships with boys that end up in unwanted or unplanned pregnancies and so on. The double-decker bus, which Anthony mentioned, I won't go into that anymore. Super Kids Young Offenders, that's a special group that is developing and we are focusing our efforts on tackling those who cause the most crime and antisocial behavior. And it's working. The young lad, I'll show you a picture in a minute, that Anthony mentioned is now a helper and his heart is changing. The coach, an active program of mentoring and coaching. I'm sure you remember, I mentioned a young man who, from a family of 10 children, who ended up in Medway Secure Training Center for an aggravated burglary. I showed you a poem of his the year before last, I think. Well, he came into the coach program. He's now got a qualification for a building site. He's working 5 days a week. He's got a steady girlfriend, and they've just had a baby. And although there are still things that God needs to change in his life, it's a huge amount of progress from being the kid causing all the trouble, causing a lot of trouble on the estate, and vandalizing the church, vandalizing our home, and so on, to being this much more responsible, caring, loving young man. So that's Super Kids Coach. Fresh Expressions, as it were, a church designed for those who are not churched. We have two of those, and one of them has just moved to St. James's Hall because of the closure of the estate in October. The midweek coffee stops, they enable us to do advocacy, to write letters for people, to make phone calls, and also to help people with their own personal problems. We pray with them. They get a homily each time we meet. And more come and listen to the homily and join in the prayers. And God is actually making himself known to them. The Ferrier Residents Action Group, huge amount of work there, literally helping people who are not entitled to legal aid, but can't afford £1,500 for a barrister in trying to ensure that they get the home that they need. when they move off the estate. So the Church Army Centre of Mission, we lost our previous evangelist last autumn, bit of a blow, but we've gained another one in July, and this man is amazing. He was head of Church Army Communications, highly intelligent and lovely man who's actually training for ordained ministry at St. Mellitus, which some of you will know about, which is linked to Holy Trinity Brompton. So we're very blessed, although his family's got a lot of health problems at the moment. Interesting how the devil, you know, jumps in there to make that life difficult. We have our evangelist in training, Craig Dowling, who's coming to the end of his third year, and he will be deployed locally to the north of the borough and will continue to be part of the Centre of Mission. And then in due course, in 2012, we'll receive another trainee who will join us at the Centre of Mission. And I'm the training enabler, ensuring that they get the practical training and the action, what they call action reflection learning. So you do something, you think about it, you think what the Bible says, and you learn as you go along. Super Kids figures, in actual fact, these are conservative estimates because they don't include things like the mentoring scheme or the face-to-face door-to-door visiting. But you can see big spikes there, over 300 at one point in the last year. That was in May last year, sorry, just over a year ago. And in general, the trend is upwards. Super Kids Party, a little bit darker, the building is not very good for light, but you can see lots of kids having fun. The drama, which is very interactive, and I speak a part, and the child who's got the part repeats it, so there's no need for them to be embarrassed about having difficulties with reading, which many of them do. And they really enjoy it, and you get the main body of children there to chant something. They have a chant that they shout out at various points, which reinforces the Bible teaching. Transformation. We were talking about this young lad, and in fact, he's on the left there. He's with a group who are the absolute bane of the McDonald's manager's life. And so it's very much crowd control when we take them there. That's not all of them, they're about 15. But through relationship, through the love of Jesus poured out through us, through the fact that we never give up on them, they are changing. And this young lad here is cooperating by pouring beans over our other worker, Alana, but he was asked to do that. And transformation through anti-drugs training in our youth club, absolutely vital. There is a secondary economy in the area of drug dealing, and so many young people get involved for a bit of pocket money and then they get in deep. And many of them will get into smoking cannabis, and it's not a harmless drug as is so often portrayed. The XLP bus, which we've spoken about, in actual fact, this is a different bus. It's not the one we use, but it gives you the idea. The Super Kids organization, which Helen grew, she developed it into this organization that employs three people, two of them full-time, one of them part-time. It's easily 60% of the mission effort and regularly reaches over 300 children and their families. The chair who took over from Helen, managing director and chair who took over from Helen, left suddenly in June, so I'm looking after it. And I tried to pass it on to someone else on the board, but he declined. So I'm holding on to it and trying to make it work. And as a result, we're hoping for closer links with Church Army and support from their fundraising team. And we've recently just avoided a crisis, so that's praise God for that. And you can look at, we've got a website, superkids.org, if you want to check that out. All right, so new areas for work. As the Ferrier Estate, which is that brown area there, is redeveloped, is demolished, and so on, So we partly follow the residents who lived there onto other estates and partly begin completely new work. So up here to the north is the Brook Lane estate, and then a large estate here called the Page estate, and then to the south of that, Middle Park with its, and the Middle Park parish also includes this area here, Horne Park, so that's St. Saviour's parish. This is St. John the Baptist Eltham parish, but the church is right up there. And it doesn't really tend to reach down the hill, it tends to be focused a bit further up. The architecture, the Brook Lane estate is this kind of building, also with some ordinary two-story houses. These are communal walkways and so on, typical of many, many council estates, which I'm sure you're familiar with. And there's a lot of deprivation there and lots of youths hanging around. St. Saviour's in Middle Park, a really quite forbidding building. But inside it's lovely. The stained glass is very beautiful. But it doesn't really convey joy on the outside. tragically, I think it was last year, there was a very nasty attack there where a girl who was jealous of another girl squirted lighter fuel all over her and set her alight, and she very nearly died. And they've actually planted a little tree there to just remember her in their prayers, help them remember her in their prayers. This is the estate that church is situated on. A lot of low-rise buildings, mostly converted into flats, so it may look like a nice house there. In fact, there'll be a side entrance for the flat upstairs. So they're quite small inside and often very overcrowded. And here, these other two sort of bigger blocks, pictures of bigger blocks. I was actually trying to take a photograph near one, and suddenly realized that there were people kind of looking at me all around me, some of them on mobile phones, so I didn't get my camera out. And it began to feel slightly threatening, and they are places where ex-offenders, especially ex-young offenders, live, because no one else wants to live there. So we will be doing a special outreach there, and my colleague and friend Craig Darling will be inviting them to fitness clubs. So the Page estate, where the XLP bus goes every week, all of it, pretty much all of it, low rise like this. Again, houses very often divided into flats, and both of these estates are in the top 10% of deprivation in the country. The Ferrier, by the way, was in the top 5%. And you get scenes like this, poverty, people unable to find the funds to get rid of vehicles that they no longer use, the vehicles get vandalized and so on. Sheep that are not of this fold, well, Jesus talks about that. The area is characterized by communities which were moved there in order to provide labor for local industry and manufacturing. And all of that died down through globalization and so on, and people were left stranded, very similar to the mining villages in the north of the country. And so that you get a high level of unemployment over several generations, and that's the kind of thing that we want to tackle through our mission. We want to help people to realize that there is some other way of living, and that God believes in them and we believe in them, and they must believe in themselves. So, Jesus used the parable of the mustard seed and the mustard tree, and so often we think of ourselves as the birds that nest in the branches. But what I want to challenge you with today is that we're not the birds, we are in fact the branches that the birds nest in. And It's a sprawling tree. Nice quote here. The oak is a spectacular tree. It evokes power, prestige, glory, and steadfastness. The mustard tree is more like a gnarly weed. It grows large, but mostly in an outward direction. It grows along the ground, covering whole areas. Jesus said that birds are able to find cover in the shade of its branches. So we're a bit like that. Ordinary people, perhaps some of us are like oaks, but I'm not anyway. I'm more like a weed. But the point is that birds can find, you know, people outside the church can come in and find shelter in the love of our Christian community. That is the point. So, Exodus chapter 3. This is going to be a brief sermon. And I'm sorry there was such a lot to show you, but there's been so many changes over recent months. Two things I want us to take away from the readings today. Firstly, it is the importance of the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God, which is one of expansion. The excitement of the kingdom of God in transforming communities and transforming society. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning and what keeps me working late at night when I do, which is quite often actually. But it is completely exciting, and I want us to capture that excitement. And secondly, it is the fact that God uses very, very ordinary people. In fact, sometimes I think in the Bible he picks on the weakest and the most unsuitable people. Peter there, boastful, and then completely fails. So much pride in him that he said, you know, even if everybody else falls away, Jesus, I am your rock. And of course, it didn't happen that way. And Jesus rebuking him in a very gentle way, though I think it must have been probably the most embarrassing moment that anybody can think of. You know, everybody sitting around the fire, they'd all gone fishing, which they knew they weren't supposed to do, and there was Jesus gently giving them a meal and showing them that he could provide for them. And then he talks to Peter very quietly. And he says to him, when Peter says, you know I love you, Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And that is not just about pastoring those within the church. The church hardly existed at that time. That was going out there and feeding those people who are hungry for the gospel. And then Moses, of course. Moses, one of the most unsuitable people you could imagine at the beginning. From the moment that sin entered the world and the relationship with God was spoilt and the creation went completely haywire, and so we get the tsunamis and the earthquakes, God intended for it to be all to be restored, and he intended, first of all, to restore the relationship between himself and us. His love would not let us go. And Moses' job, God picked him for it, was to prevent the destruction of the Jewish race, because the Pharaoh, the Egyptians were worried about them, and they were trying to destroy their male children. And Moses was not only to rescue the Jewish race, but to mold it into a godly community. Without Moses, the chosen race might have been destroyed, and God's plan was that Jesus would emerge from that chosen race. Moses was part of God's plan, and we are too. And we must persevere and seek God's will for our lives and put it first and trust God to add everything else that we need. There's a famous story of a Sunday school teacher who received a letter from a dying soldier, and the soldier said, well, I'm dying, I know I can't live, but I've remembered everything you taught me in Sunday school. And it brought tears to the eyes of the teacher because he'd given up, because it just seemed like boring, repetitive, thankless work And yet it made all the difference, not just to that young soldier, but probably to many, many others. So back to Moses, a murderer, a broken man, on the run, fearful, and now God was saying, go back to the place where you're wanted for murder. And confront the Pharaoh who would like you to be dead. And no wonder he felt frightened. He felt morally bankrupt. He knew he had committed a terrible crime in murdering a slave master, an Egyptian slave master. And he had no confidence at all in his natural gifts. And we'll be looking at that in a minute. It actually comes later in chapter 4. God asks us sometimes to achieve what we cannot achieve in our own strength. And in actual fact, the true fruit of mission comes when we know that we can't do it in our strength. While we think we can do it in our strength, we're just setting up a human institution, really. It does not have the power of God behind it. And one of the things that I'm blessed with is regular prayer meetings from a local church, praying for the Ferry Residents Action Group, which is not a Christian organization, though it has three Christians in it. And without that, we'd be battling in our own strength. God wanted to establish a glorious thing, which is a godly community. He wanted not only to rescue, but to set up a whole new type of kingdom with him as king. And Exodus is full of the most wonderful laws, like do not oppress an alien. Our friend who's seeking leave to remain is oppressed, actually, because successive governments have bowed to the way that we dislike immigration in this country. And in the laws that Moses received from God, there was care for the widow, for the orphan. They were to be treated with the same justice as the rich businessmen and so on, and the rich farmers. In Exodus chapter 21, there's compassion and justice even for slaves, unheard of in the society of that time. So Exodus is the book of commandments as well as the book of rescue. And it's about rescuing people from slavery, but also for something, for a life of relationship and obedience to God. So in mission, we're trying to help people with their practical difficulties, but we know that ultimately their true good, the thing that will really bless them, is the relationship with the God who is love. Think of what God might be. Think of what some religions think God is. We know from a three-word verse in the Bible that God is love. And that is the most fantastic truth of all time. But we can't spiritualize too much. We have to be concerned with the practical. And God is concerned for justice. The complaint of the prophets, more often than not, was about injustice. We are fighting in a society which truly believes that money is the key to everything. Not every individual believes that, of course, but the way that governments operate is entirely on the basis of money. Money is what is regarded as the center of power and of motivation. So if you want a good person to work for you, you've got to pay them huge salaries. And as we've seen, they often let us down. But we know that it's not money that makes the world go round. It will only go round well when it is love that makes it go round. And God is motivated by compassion. He's seen the oppression of the Israelites, and his heart cries out. When God calls someone into mission, it's because God's heart is aching for work that that person needs to do. Moses is overwhelmed by fear for his own life. And fear and feeling inadequate are natural reactions when God calls us, but we must not let them take control. We must trust God. I was once on a rock climb, and I didn't actually believe what the guidebook was telling me. Went off on the wrong route and quickly got stuck with no way up and only a very difficult way down. And I eventually had to retreat and nearly had a Disney cartoon moment, because I put a sling around a rock thinking it was strong. I was embarrassed to test it because I had a rock climbing friend with me who was much better than me, and it looked so strong, but I leaned against it and the whole rock wobbled like that. So the books said, always test your abseil point no matter how solid it looks. And the books were right. And this book, the Bible, is right too. Our disobedience delays God's loving purposes. Moses murdering the Egyptians caused delay. As he learned to obey God, he was transformed. And that's the same for us too. We'll gain our real identity as we serve God's purposes. So Moses had this wonderful, wonderful task of creating a godly community. And the task of any mission, I believe, is the same. The Super Kids mission is about creating a godly community, one where people feel they can belong, where they will sense the love of God through the workers. And we meet people who are so scarred and twisted by their experiences. The lad we were talking about, he's always hungry, and he never seems to be able to go home. And there's something very wrong in his home life, and there are rumors of drug use and so on. And yet we see in him the image of God that God wants to bring out. He has compassion for children who are hurting that you don't see all of the time, because most of the time he's aggressive and he's antisocial. We have a man in Coffee Stop who was diagnosed as a schizophrenic. He was a very, very heavy cannabis user, and he's been transformed over the years. He's more relaxed, he can laugh, he can even laugh at himself. And that schizophrenia, I mean, I'm not a medical person, but it seems to me that certainly the symptoms that I used to see in him are gradually disappearing. And I wonder if there isn't a miracle of healing going on through God's love. Now, it's a tough job. Mission is a tough job. Reaching out to non-Christians is a tough job. I'm sure that those of you who've tried it here in Chelmsford find it tough. People can't see God. They're blind to the love of God and the goodness of God. But they will see God through you, through your community here, through the love that you have for each other and for them. And God sustains us. Moses says, you know, what shall I say about you? And God says, tell them, I am who I am. A being without beginning or end, constantly there. And we can experience him day in, day out by his Spirit. So we have no need of burning bushes, because God has visited us in our hearts by his Spirit. But we can be a sign like that burning bush of the reality of God. And the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about your weaknesses. He said, you know, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when we need perseverance, we look to God who is there the whole time. Now, in churches, many people do too much. Some people could do more. And there's always a danger when preaching on things like this, that those who are already doing a lot feel they should do more. That's not necessarily God's purpose. But all of us, in response to Jesus, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" I hope, like Peter, we answer, "Yes, you know that I love you." He does say an action is required. Feed my sheep. And we need to do that to make that glorious kingdom spread. Moses was stopped because he looked at his own weaknesses. "I'm a nobody," he says in chapter 4. "People won't believe me. I'm not a good speaker." And eventually he says, "Send someone else." And you see God actually getting slightly irritated. I think that's lovely. You want to read that end of chapter 4 in Exodus. But we're all inadequate, each one of us, and we can't rely on our own strength. And we need not fear failure. It's much better to get out there and do things and fail than never to go out there at all. Moses must have felt a failure sometimes. It's the story of the church's mission. But God is there greater than our failures. Serving Jesus involves sacrifice, but it takes us on the most incredible adventure with the most wonderful aim: to restore the goodness of the world God created, to restore the long tarnished image of God in our fellow human beings, and above all, to bring to bear the incomparable riches of God's love to transform our world, our humanity, our faults and failures. And this is the world, this is the humanity for which Jesus laid down his life on the cross. He loved us so much. Amen.